bookmark in there. We'll be in there for a little bit, and then we'll be going to the New Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. I know this is the Sunday before Christmas. Now, New Year's, we're definitely, or Christmas Eve, we're going to definitely talk about the birth of Christ. And I will, I'm heading that way just to let you know a little bit, because I just think it's appropriate. Sometimes we have Christmas series, and sometimes we're just in good spots. And I feel like we're in a good spot of the Bible for vision for the next year. And that excites me. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 8. And remember, our context is Nehemiah and his group, they built the walls and they've been facing the enemy. And all of a sudden, but there's a problem, you know. They're inside the walls and they look and the houses are not being built and the people are few. See, God's people are still under domination of Persia. And so they're not all where they need to be. And so I like what they do is, you know, right away they don't just go, here's what we need to do. You know, everybody run back, you know. We got to go, you know, get people. And instead, they made a great commitment together to honor the Bible, to read God's word. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into this street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read there and before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. This was last week's kind of passages. And last week we kind of did a focus on reading the word of God. If I could give you one thing this morning that'll change your life entirely and forever and continually, it would be read the word. Get in the word. We've always pushed that as a church. Now it breeds, I'm not going to lie, it breeds rebellion around here. We want people to know the Bible. Get in the Bible and know it. And you know what happens. Then you get a teenager and a teenager thinks they know more than you. And that's okay. Sometimes that process is hard. People just got to learn. But if you can develop that habit of getting in the word every day, done. You'll get it. Right? This ain't your main feeding in here. But you every day get up and you open God's word. So this is something, they're like, what do we do? The people gathered into the street. They made a commitment, right? And they grabbed the committed people and they did it before the water gate. And it's, they brought in Ezra. He was the custodian, right, of the time. And the call of all the people, they said this, and bring the book, man. Bring the book. And this is what we should say all the time. Sometimes in planning meetings or you're talking like vision, like next year, what to do next year, you read the latest books, you get the latest magazine, you get online, you always just want to find what the nifty and what the cool thing is doing. What really needs to happen is somebody needs to say, hey, why don't we bring the book? Open the Bible, right? This is going to be the key. And it says in verse 2, they brought the law. And so both men and women, everybody that could hear, that could understand, which would tell you the little bitty ones, you know, they're going to struggle. We'll have that on Christmas Eve, right? And then it says he read. And he read, he communicated the word, but he did it continually from morning clear till midday. And it says in verse 3 that the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And this is difficult. Let me tell you another good reason to learn to read. Is because people struggle paying attention today. People that have ADD or ADHD, it's more common than ever. And it's not just that, you know, people, I know people got all kinds of reasonings for this, and I think some of them really make, they're legit. But a little bit of the problem can be is the last couple generations have grown up with screens, right? And things are popping and things happen. The attention of men has really went downhill. And so people can't pay attention that much. And I've had people tell me that before. You preach a little bit too long, you know. And I always say, what'd you say? But sorry, I lost attention there. And that's exactly what happens to us. You're losing our attention. And so, but what we need to do is remember this. Leaders are still readers. So with your kids and in your house, I would really enforce your children to read. I would buy books that they love. I did the same thing with music. If there's a certain type of music they like, then I went and I bought and spent a lot of money on music for them because it was music that I wanted it to be appropriate, and I wanted it to be God's word going inside of them. So that was something I was risking worth spending money on. We went to the bookstore quite often, and I would say, pick out a book. Books are expensive, right? And I read books on my tablet, and I've read my last probably, seriously, 50 books I've probably read digitally. There's nothing wrong with that, but the device I read them on, I don't have notifications. I don't use social media on that reading device. It's just so I can pack a Bible and a bunch of study materials and a bunch of books wherever I go. So I like that part about it. But just really want to encourage you, just so your kids, for them to pay attention, and if they struggle, you know, has any parent in here ever had their kids want to say, hey, I want to learn to play an instrument? And so they go, and the piano teacher says, yeah, you need to practice 30 minutes a day. Now, I don't know about you, but getting a six-year-old to sit at the piano for 30 minutes a day, I mean, it's seriously, I'd rather give my left eyeball. And so what we did is we'd set timers, and we would say, okay, then you're going to give me 20 minutes. Okay, we did that with our second kid. Our first kid, we beat her till the 30 minutes was over. But the second kid, but what we're working on was we wanted the, you know, attention. Be able to focus. A lot of times, young people today in the last several generations, you know how it is. How many times have you ever go sit somewhere, like you're waiting on something, and literally everybody is on their phone. Everybody is on their phone. Have you ever been the guy that just says, hey, how's it going? And everybody literally glances up, and they're right back down, you know. I'm like, boy, Houston, we got a little bit of a problem here. Yeah, we do. And so I think another problem we could solve, and I think it should start in the church of the living God, is we should teach our children to be attentive and that they can sit and they can pay attention and they can read. Now listen, across the board, not everybody's readers. Some kids struggle reading and some kids struggle comprehending. And so I'm not saying everybody should be, you know, book nerds and worms and just eat books. I never did as a child, but I was never enforced to either. It took me becoming a pastor. I even went through Bible school. And when I got through Bible school, so I basically got all through my collegiate type of years, and I still wasn't a reader. You know when I became a reader? Last week. No. I became a reader when I became a pastor. And back when I first became a pastor, the internet wasn't really popping real heavy. It just kind of entered the scene. So there was no videos and things to go to, and I'd realize, I don't know what I'm doing. There was a lot of things I didn't know, and so I went and started buying books, and I started reading, and I'm super thankful. And if you're ever going to be a leader, you're going to have to learn to be a reader. And now you can consume information on your phone and tablet, and even video. And this is what's crazy about the videos today. You can learn anything you want to without throwing down the cash. If you're attentive, you can learn so much stuff now. And I mean, the last couple times I fixed my vehicles, I've done it, right? Man, you know how it is. It's beautiful. So my point in this is just making a quick point here on if you want your children to be a little bit more attentive, you give them a little bit of direction. There's times we would say, okay, here's what we're going to do. It's a quiet 30 minutes. Everybody grab a book. What? I don't mean to... And sometimes they just look at pictures, and that's okay, you know, that they're 17 and looking at pictures, but it's what it is, right? So here's what I want to preach on next. Are you ready? In Nehemiah chapter 8, look at, in verse 3, they were attentive to the book of the law. And then watch verse 4 and 5. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and then here's a list of all these names, and go down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. The reading of God's word should produce a reverence for God's word. Amen. One time on a mission trip, I put my Bible, it was actually in Romania. I don't know if Bob remembers this, but I put my Bible under the seat in front of me because I was getting ready to stand up and do some singing. I put my Bible up here, and the dude in front grabbed my Bible and handed it back to me and says, hey, we don't put that on the floor. I was like, reverence the word, man. That was good for me. I wanted to sock him in his mouth because he embarrassed me. I thought, why? I should reverence the word like this more. And so it was a good lesson for me to learn. So let's look at verses 4 and 5 here. It says, and Ezra the scribe, he stood upon a pulpit of wood. So let me give you just a handful of things. I'll give you really 6 things in this message on this passage of scripture, and then we're going to go read about Christmas a little bit. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Guys, this is a music stand up here, but a lot of churches have wooden pulpits, right? This is a pulpit. I want you to know something. The word pulpit is only found one time in the Bible, and you know where that's at? Well, it would have to be here, because we just read it. So Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, if you take your Bible, and you go look up the word pulpit, and you find some sort of lexicon that I don't know Greek and Hebrew, so it breaks it up into numbers for you. And there's a number beside this word that appears, it's in Hebrew. And I looked up that Hebrew word. And it's interesting that this word pulpit is translated quite a few times in Scripture. And so, but let me tell you the main way the word pulpit is translated. Are you ready for this? If you would look it up, what other words are translated, the same Hebrew word translated different, because of the context. You know what word it is? Tower. A tower. And you might think a wooden structure like a tower, but yet it is. It's just that. A lot of times it's an elevated stage. But I want you to know that this is a pulpit for the word, man. It's a pulpit for preaching. That's what it is. Now check this out. If you take your Bibles and go to Psalms 61:3, let's do that together. Psalms is easy to find. Psalm 61 in verse 3, it says this. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Of course, in our context, in Nehemiah, as he was reading the word, they put it upon a, he got behind a, you know, we call it a, like a lectern or something, but a pulpit or a strong tower. But notice this, God, he says, you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from who? The enemy. Now, Proverbs 18, just I'm going to show you one more verse on this, then we're going to move to the next one. Proverbs chapter 18, and verse 10 says this. The name of the Lord is a what? Strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So a strong tower is the name of the Lord. Guys, check this out. There's the temple in Nehemiah. They're like, hey, we're not a bona fide city. People coming and going. Everybody believing all kinds. We need to put some walls up around this thing. We're the pillar and ground of truth. Come on. So they built all these walls and gates, and they encompass the city with the temple in the middle, right? So now they're inside, and they get together, and Ezra the scribe comes out, and he gathers the people in the streets, and they say, bring the book. They bring the Bible, and he starts reading. The Bible says, but you know what they did? He got behind a pulpit of wood. Now, we can see, and I could preach reverence here, but I'll tell you what else I think God is really saying here. There were still enemies lurking. And matter of fact, you can find that in a couple chapters back in Nehemiah. The enemy wasn't done yet. Israel was still under domination. And so what they did is they brought out the book and they set it up on a pulpit. And Psalm 61:3 says this, you know, he's a shelter for me. He's a strong tower from my enemies. A strong tower? A strong pulpit. I don't know if you know this or not, but I know this. Do you know what drives a church? The pulpit. You know what drives this church? That's why people that don't attend church, their spiritual lives are not good. Now, I'm not saying you need to be in church to be a Christian or go to this church. I'm not saying that. But there's something powerful about the pulpit. And let me tell you what it is. He was making it clear to everybody that the enemies have dominated us before. That's why we're going to the strong tower. This will protect us from our enemies. Not our sword-slinging skills. Not our fighting abilities. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You know why some of us are not safe? No armor, no pulpit. We treat this a little too casually. And the enemy, you know what he's done? He's made his way in. So Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That pulpit would be the strong tower. Guys, let's start this year off. We're going to read the New Testament and up till the new year, and we're going to continue. Be ready, because you know what follows that behind that, don't you? A Bible reading program. You know, for 2 years straight, our church has read through the entire Bible. I think that's pretty powerful. Now, not all of you have done it, and I get it. I just encourage you, get in the Word. I really encourage you to get committed and get on the team. I want you to be a part of it. I love when I go places and somebody will say, hey, man, you know, Nate's going to preach at the jail. What are you going to do? And he goes, well, you know, we just read Colossians. They're like, oh, yeah. We did that together. Yeah, he did it the same day I did it. You know, it's kind of cool. We got things to talk about now. So the pulpit is for the preaching. And just remember, the pulpit should be a strong tower. Let's run, right? Years ago, they used to ding the church bells, man. I don't know if you've ever been to a town that still does that. They have some good church bells ringing. There's something about it. What they would do is, everybody, it's like an alarm clock. It's drawing people, right? Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. The pulpit has a real purpose. And let me tell you what it is. Earth wasn't so good at that time for the nation of Israel. So the key is, like Tony Evans says, Tony Evans always says, we need kingdom men, we need kingdom women, right? We need kingdom kids. He's got all kingdom marriages, right? It's where we bring heaven to earth. That's our responsibility. He gathers people in the street. There's a pulpit of wood, but that pulpit had a real purpose behind it, right? And you know, that was the place where heaven is going to come down. Open the book. Somebody read the book. You know, the first time you find preaching in the Bible is with Jonah. Remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? He didn't like those people, man. He was prejudiced against those people. So after a whale chewed him up and spit him back out 3 days later, he came out, and the Bible says, and that's what he did. He went preaching to Nineveh. Why did it take preaching? Nineveh was in a bad way, and they needed to turn. And you know what was going to help them turn? What was it? Preaching. Man, preaching is so powerful. And I'm not saying I'm powerful. I'm not saying me preaching up here behind this pulpit. I'm saying preaching in general out of all of us. You know why? Preaching is the proclamation of heaven, of God's words on planet earth. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, there's power in the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, God chose preaching to save people. One of the best things I get to do is get up here and I get to proclaim the Bible. And you know, we always have people that say, you know, you remember the alabaster box that was broken open? There's a few religious weirdos and nutballs and disciples that says, what's the purpose of this waste? It was a waste, huh? It was an offering for the king. That's what it was. It was preparing Jesus for his burial. It was in the house of Simon the leper, who is now healed. It was in the house of a man at the table was once dead and Lazarus is now alive. None of those guys complained. They worshiped. They poured it on him. There was a real purpose for this. And somebody says, what's the purpose of this waste? It's like reading the Word going into the new year. You mean I'm going to be reading sometimes and nobody's going to be here to listen to me? What's the purpose of that? The purpose of this is just to reverence God's Word. That's what we're going to do. It's to say we're not playing. Everybody can't, but you know how it is as a church. We're busy enough. You can't be here for everything and anything. I get it. But we're still going to exalt the Word. That's our job, right? What's the purpose of this waste? So they made a pulpit of wood, which was for the purpose. I decided to listen to some Christmas Eve messages last week because I was scrambling, man. I'm like, I'll steal some right now, man. I ain't ashamed to do that. This preacher's a thief, man. Anything I say up here that's great, I guarantee I stole that from somebody, you know? And I try to give credit if I can remember who said it to or who did that. But I'm out there stealing things. Guys, I listened to some services. The music was like phenomenal, man. Like, man, they just busted it out. That music is great. And then a guy gets up, looked real nice, spoke real well. And I'm not lying, man. I listened to this guy spoke for like 23 minutes. And it was like the last 5 minutes. He quoted one piece of scripture. And I get it, Paul on Mars Hill, but guys, that appears once in the Bible where Paul preaches a message where he doesn't use scripture. He uses the culture. I understand it, I get it. But I also know this. Out of all the many times this happened, just one time, they don't use scripture. There is a time for it in a culture, in a people. I get it. But so I went to another guy, I listened to another guy, very similar thing. You know, Christmas Eve service, and they were even doing in some of their music, you know, they ended up bringing these snowflakes out and Santa Claus came and they did this big announcement that Santa's coming and the kids got out. And I just thought, hey man, they're doing that everywhere. We're going to do that in the church? And I'm not even a guy that says, you know, hey, we need to get all the Santa Clauses together and rough them up, you know. No, I'm not about that. But isn't the church supposed to be about Jesus? Isn't there a purpose for that pulpit? And the answer for that would be some of them, no, there isn't. I hope there's a real purpose that drives here at the Maple City Baptist Church and in our lives. And behind this pulpit of wood, man, it was made for the purpose of proclaiming the Bible. Ephesians 3:11 says there's an eternal purpose. That's what we need in our lives. Guys, we need real purpose. The world don't have it. So we need real purpose. And that's what we're going to do behind the pulpit of wood. I'm going to give me a wooden pulpit now after this. And so I like this one because it's so mobile. We take it everywhere and set it down and move it. That's exactly what I like. I had a pastor visit one time. He goes, man, you need a pulpit. I'm like, I got one. He's like, no, that's a music stand up there. And I said, I know. We take it in the other room, Bible Institute. We just use it all. I love it. It's sturdy. It's tough, you know. You can't stand on it. I've tried that. That doesn't go very well. But besides that, it's for the purpose. The purpose is, you know what it is? The Bible's front and center. That's exactly what it is. And the purpose is an eternal purpose, right? And if you want to look at the word purpose in the Bible, I like in the New Testament, it says in 1 John 3:8, the purpose that the Son of God was manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus Christ was manifest for the purpose of destroying the devil. And so all the evil that the devil brings in this world and sin-riddled people, I get the privilege of blowing holes in that. We get the privilege of bringing heaven to earth, God's word into this situation. And that's what we get to be a part of, seeing that. Sin destroyed in people's lives. People become whole and healthy. You know how they do it? They do it because the Bible's just that powerful. Amen? Heaven to earth, it changes everything. If you want to change your children, the key is to get this book in here. And then let it filter to here. And you will find great and beautiful attitude changes. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they made for the purpose. So the pulpit for the preaching, there's a purpose in the preaching. It's to rescue and save, right? Yes. The third thing we see there, and it says, and then beside him stood, and then it's got all these people, these, you know, see how, that's why I'm not reading these things, because it's embarrassing. Messiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah. All these names are listed, and it says in the middle of this, and on the right hand, but on the left hand, there is a group of men around Ezra. I guess what I want to say is this. Sometimes I get the privilege of proclaiming the message on Sunday mornings, but let me tell you, the real work is done by partners. There's people, there's partners in preaching, the whole process of preaching, because some of you have already, I have literally had people come to me before church and just say, hey, praying for you, Pastor. Hey, preach the word this morning, man. Don't hold back. You know what that is? Partners in the preaching. I hope some of you have stopped at a moment to say, God, I please speak through Mike today. We don't need to hear from Mike. We need to hear from you. May the word go forth. That, you know what that means? We're partners in this. Preaching, people don't realize it's totally a team sport. It takes all of us, right? And if you look at the definitions of all these men's names, it's beautiful. Most of them had the word Jehovah in it. Want a gift of Jehovah. Jehovah has answered. Here, Jehovah is my flame. He's the energy, my light, my portion forever. It's the work of Jehovah. Jehovah has ransomed. I like all these people around him have a focus in their life, and it's on Jehovah. It's on the God that he is the provider, man. He is the all-encompassing God. The last guy, Meshulam, you know what his name means? Friend. So, the pulpit for preaching, the purpose for preaching, and then there's partners in preaching. So, thank you. Thanks for being a partner in this with me. Thanks that you believe in it so much. Some of you even giving your bucks to say, hey, there was a time when I worked a full-time job and did this, and people were like, hey, it's getting to the point now where we need to do something different. We need more of this. People started giving their money just to see, so I quit my job. And literally, by faith, I've been paid. Ain't that crazy? It's unbelievable. So pulpit, purpose, partners, and then look at, and it says next, and Ezra opened the book. And just like we read at the beginning and last week, you know, the precept, that would be your P word here. There's a motto. The mandate For everything that we do is open the book. That's what it is. Hey, there's a formula to making it work. What's the formula to making a Christian's work and a church work and my walk work and my homework and my marriage work? Open the book. That's it. Open the book. That's the precept. That's the general rule intended to regulate Christian behavior. What does the Bible say? Open the Bible. That's what we do. So there's a precept for preaching, right? And you know what that is? It's not what I listen to on them Christmas Eve messages. I want to tell some great stories and woo people in, right? And hold people captive. They're eating out of the palm of my hands. Them guys ought to be ashamed of themselves. But our Christmas Eve service, we're going to open the book. This is what changed my life. Well, baby Jesus didn't change my life, but that was the start of it, right? That was the start of God coming to humanity. And we watched it, and it had a real purpose behind it. And upon completion, man, unbelievable. So the precept, the motto, the mandate, they're doing it over next door too, to have a Sunday school class. Guys, I have seen people in the nursery before. I've seen them teaching the Bible. Seriously. When people are puking and pooping their pants. And seriously, my wife, I remember, she's like, you know, you can't teach much. She goes, so I'm just doing a thing. One class is doing the creation, so I'm just going to teach that God made the clouds. So we're just going, that kid ain't going to know what's going on. My wife's running around there with the sheet on. You know, you're doing cotton balls, and God made this, you know. What is it? She's opened the book. Now, her audience couldn't handle a bunch of doctrine, so that's what they were getting as the beginning of it. So the precept is open the book, right? Next, it says that he opened the book, but he did it in the sight of all people, and then he was above the people. I think the position for preaching, that's your other P word there, the position of preaching is, yeah, open the book, right? Sight of the people and above all the people. You know, so you can be seen. I watched a guy preach in public one time, and he took over a 55-gallon barrel trash can. He just tipped it over, and then he jumped on top of it. And the good news about it is, man, everybody could hear him. His voice projected. People got around him. And it was wild. So the position of the preacher, I like how it says, you know, he got above the people. And he, well, there was quite a bit of people there. So you can understand the purpose behind all of this. And, hey, guys, listen, some of you know what you need to do. You need to do this. Put yourself in a position. Sometimes we like to relate to people. You know, and so sometimes we find ourselves wanting them to think that Christianity is all that. And then what we do is we dumb ourselves down and kind of get on their sinful level. And we just think that's like playing some humility card. Well, I got news for you. This ain't my message. This is the message of the Bible. And so I'm here to tell you something. This is exactly what you need. And I know what God's word says. And so the reading of the Bible, it needs to produce a reverence for the Bible, right? So we see all these P words here, from the pulpit, the purpose, the partners, the precept, the position. And then let me just give you the last thing before I take you to the book of Matthew. And that is, it says, and when he read the word, man, he opened it up, and you know what all the people did? They stood up. Guys, the Bible had not been proclaimed like that. And they gathered together a committed group of people. And he stood up on that pulpit of wood, and he began to read out God's word. And it reminds me, I always love that scene in Hook. I just love that scene where, you know, he's talking to them, and he's now an attorney and very wealthy. And, of course, Peter's like, hey, I guess we all don't have a lot of things in common. And he starts, you know, giving, you know, props and credits to Wendy, and all of a sudden they all stand up. It was like out of respect, saying we are one and the same. And they were here to honor the one that took them in as orphans. It's just a beautiful scene. I get emotional every time I see it. And so here they are. They get out in the street, and Ezra stands up, and they say, open the book, man. Open the book. We need to get back to the book. He opens the book, and he begins to read it. And everybody just stands. Now, I've been in churches where they'll be like, why don't we stand for the reading of the scriptures? Out of respect for God, stand up. Nobody had to be told here. By the way, these people started the whole thing out by saying, bring us the book, man. Open the book. That was the people's call. So it was the people's decision that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to stand upon the reading of Scripture. Guys, I want to do something in closing today. I want to take you to the New Testament. I want to take and I want to work you through this Christmas story, but what I want to do is take you through the process of people's response to the Word. When heaven came to earth, I want to take you people's response when the Word of God was proclaimed. And I want me and you then to walk away saying, my response is going to change. I don't reverence the Bible like I should. And all the things listed in here, I can tell, man, something's changed in me, and I'm going to adjust heading into next year. So everybody, Luke chapter 1. Luke and Matthew, man, we'll bounce back and forth between these spots. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. And now I'm going to read a chunk of scripture here, and then we'll talk. So, it's just what it is. Luke chapter 1, this is the long portion of the Christmas story, one of the longer sections. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 38. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you Mary's response when the word came to Mary. I'm going to show you Joseph's response when the word came to Joseph. I'm going to show you the shepherd's response when God's word came to the shepherds. And then last of all, I'm going to show you the wise men. The four main characters and character groups that we find in the Christmas story, I want you to see how their response. We just seen in Ezra what happened, right? They started reading and proclaiming the word and all the details behind it. The people stood. You know why? Because up to this point, they weren't standing for nothing. Now everything was in place. It was a beautiful setup for them to get busy. So watch this in the Christmas story. Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. The angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, verse 36. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6 months with her. She was who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Okay, guys, we got Mary. We've seen that the angel came and is bringing a heavenly message, right? So the angel comes and proclaims, starts giving her the business. And so we spot it right away. She was troubled. And sometimes God, you know what God's word is troubling? Because it don't always make sense. A lot of times the logic is out of it too. That's why she was so troubled. Sometimes when God's words come to you, and I think we've seen people get saved and do this, she in verse 34 was questioning it. She's like, this don't make any sense to me. I ain't been with the man, and I don't plan on it necessarily soon. How's this going to happen? Because a lot of times the heavenly message don't make sense on planet Earth, right? So she's troubled. Of course, he explains this is exactly what's going to happen, man. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is going to be inside. This is how this is. You're going to bring the Son of God. And it says in verse 38, her response to all this ended up being, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She said, Be it unto me according to thy word. Two things I want to point out about Mary and her response to the Bible. We see the attitude of lowliness. God's word takes precedence, and she's low. Not the opposite. Call it humility if you want to. She takes an attitude of lowliness. One word I think this just describes Mary. I would say the word submission. She yielded herself to what God had said. It didn't make much sense. It was strange. It was going to ruin her testimony and reputation. I mean, that's Mary and Joseph were in for it. I mean, who's going to believe this? I can tell you, in my human mind, I wouldn't have believed it either if I lived next door. But, you know, James chapter 4 and verse 7 says we should submit ourselves to God, and then we can resist the devil. There has to be a submission to God. So the word came to Mary, and the word for her is going to be for you and me is submit. Guys, our response when God's word is proclaimed, we just submit to it. We yield to it. Get under it, right? This is what Mary did. Just like in Nehemiah, we've seen their response to the word, right? Man, they were changing. Mary's life would be changed forever. But out of lowliness, she submitted. Watch Joseph. If you go over to Matthew chapter 1, this is when his portion of the story takes place. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Matthew 1:19, it says this. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and we got to prophesy, this is Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with son, with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph, now in a sleeping state, a dream state, the angel comes to him. So we see what Mary did. Now God is delivering a heavenly message that sometimes is hard to hear for Joseph. So Joseph's sitting around. It says in verse 20 that he thought on these things. He's a man, and he's logical. And this makes no logical sense. And he's pondering these things. He's thinking upon them. And all of a sudden, the angel speaks and says, here's the scoop, here's the story. Verse 24 says his response was, he rose up, he raised up from the dream, and he did exactly what heaven told him to do. So, first of all, Joseph, the word I would use is rise, right? But it says he rose up from his dream. Guys, I think a lot of us have hopes and dreams and these plans in life. But let me tell you what. Until you get those things down like on paper, you start committing to them, they're just dreams, man. They're like clouds in the sky. They require some sort of action, don't they? So they said, hey, Joseph, good dream, eh? He's like, yeah, get up. Get up from your dream. And then it says, put feet to your dreams, dude. Then he stands up, and then the Bible says he did exactly what was told him. He surrendered. So Mary takes on this action of like submission. The S word for Joseph is going to be surrender. You know, like Romans says, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so what he did was he surrendered. That's what he did. He's the man, right? You got to make these plans, right? You got to fix this situation. The angel came to him and said, here's the score. And so what did he do? He put feet to his dreams, the dream that came to him, and surrendered. So do you see that, everybody? That's what Joseph did. Mary was submissive. Joseph totally surrendered to what God said. The next group of people are these shepherds. I want to show you what they did. Now we got to go back to Luke, but it'll be chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. By the way, we read the Christmas story on Christmas morning. We'd go with the Matthew version because the Luke version is really long. But what we could do is be smart about it, maybe bust it up into three different days. Would that make sense? Come on, Becky, where are you at on this? Help a guy out. You know I'm not good at this stuff. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It says this. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Not just afraid, they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. I always think God had one angel delivering the message, and they're all up there fighting. I want to deliver that message. I'd love to be the one to deliver this message, right? All of them would like to go. So the guy's down there delivering it. God just says, all right, all of you go down. And then they hit the heavens, and the whole multitude of these hosts start praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. God's revealed this thing. Verse 16, they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad of the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it were told them. So notice this. So the shepherds get a heaven's message, right? They hear from God's word, right? From heaven to earth. It says they were afraid naturally. But their response in verse 15 was, you know, people have been doing this for a couple years. A lot of athletes like to do this because it says, hey, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. You know, let's go. Let's go. Man, this is now, we're getting after this. So it prompted some action for sure. Or maybe I should say some urgency because they did it like immediately, right? And then it says in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying. They started telling everybody. And then last of all, verse 20, they're glorifying after they come back, praising and worshiping God. Let me give you a few things about shepherds, right? So basically, I think the biggest thing we say about, they let it known. That's what they did. They let this be known. The S word would be, if Mary submitted to the Lord and Joseph surrendered to God's plan for them because of what God's word says, the shepherds come along, they became the spotlight. They went everywhere. They went upon the mountains, and they told everywhere they went, they told people about this crazy story, right? It was kind of like, I like John, even John the Baptist, he's like, I'm not the light, but I came to bear witness of that light. See, I magnify the Lord's spotlight. That's where it goes, on him. So notice the shepherd's urgency, and they said, we are going to spread this news in verse 17. Make this thing known. And I love verse 20. You know what they ended up being? They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that, I mean, they were still going, man, can you believe that? Unbelievable, man. Praise the Lord. They became worshipers, man. These rough shepherds, man. These renegades, normally a lot of people know them as even rebels in some cases. And now all of a sudden God says, it's you guys that I want to use to, you know, don't you, if you like the Batman movies, right? That's what all of a sudden, what is that in the sky? The hero's coming. That's what's fixing happening. And so here, that's exactly what we see. And I'm wrapping this up to Matthew chapter 2. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 2. We got this this message done. The whole point today is, yes, the reading of the word, God's word going forth. And then we see in Nehemiah there was a reverence for the word. And now we go to the Christmas story. Mary had a reverence for the word from heaven. She submitted herself to it. Joseph had a surrender and an obedience. He put feet to exactly what was given him. The shepherds come along, right? And the angel comes to them and the heavenly host. So these guys urgently, they got there right when he was born. With an urgency they went. And not only did they go and obey like Joseph did, they started broadcasting this and spreading the news, right? That's why they wrote the song, Start Spreading the News. They wrote that song. And they were spotlighting. And then, I like after they got told everybody, they go back and they're still back with their sheep and they're just like, what just happened, man? Us? Of all people? I mean, who are we that God would be mindful of us? And they became worshipers, man. It says they glorified and they praised and worshiped God. Listen to this. This is the part we don't read in Scripture. The rest of their lives, forever different. Now the wise men, Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yep.
All right, here we go. Yeah, I didn't say you're ready for the word. You're ready for a sandwich. That's right. Ready? Mark chapter 2 and verse, it says, oh, I'm in Mark. Jeez, that would have been bad. Although this guy, I'm supposed to read the virtuous woman in Proverbs, I miss it by a chapter. You ever read the next one before? It's like, and the whorish woman was, don't do that on Mother's Day. Bad. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Hey, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered chief priests, scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Check this out. They're getting a word. This is kind of interesting how this story. They're getting a word from heaven, but it's written down. You know, before the Bible was complete, God would speak audibly. He'd come in dreams. Angels came straight up, down, right? And now here, they're like, "Where's this baby going to be born at?" And they say, "Well, it's right over here in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, 'Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Which we know that wasn't the case. He was going to destroy it was a threat to him, verse 9. "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Notice it wasn't a baby, a young child. They were a little bit behind, right? The wise men were behind, definitely behind the shepherds. Verse 10. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream." Now God speaks again. This is not what the word said, but God spoke to them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Last group of people is the wise men. God's word came down to them, one written by the prophet. So that's kind of cool. God's voice in writing. That's what we hold this morning, isn't it? So they're like, "Yeah, here's where it's going to be, Bethlehem of Judah." That's what it says right over in Micah chapter. Okay, I see it. And so what was their response? They go, they see the young child, they present the gifts. What next? They're supposed to go back and tell Herod. But in a dream, God spoke to them and said, "Don't go back. Don't go back to Herod. This is not going to be good." And the Bible says they departed another way. And so that's exactly what the wise men, you know what their response was to the word, to a message from heaven? It sent them another way. It sent them another way. If I could say an S word here, you know, Mary submitted, Joseph surrendered, the shepherds spotlighted. You know what the wise men did? They said goodbye to their past life. They said goodbye and were like, "We cannot go back where Herod was." They can't, because we know what Herod's plan was, right? Meaning, any man who is in Jesus Christ, like 2 Corinthians says, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. These guys went another way. Because that's what the word does. Doesn't it change everything about you? It changes your attitude like Mary does and Joseph. All your pipe, you start getting after it, man. Like Joseph, he jumped up and surrendered. Like these shepherds, you're like, "I got a job and a purpose that's really to spotlight the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my life's ambition and my life's goal." And then the wise men come along and they just say, "And now it's changed the path of my feet. It gives me a brand new start," right? I'm going to say, there's your S word, I'm going to say goodbye. So in Nehemiah, what do we see today? The real safety was the word, wasn't it? The real safety wasn't even the walls around us. They had all these walls, like, "Oh, this is going to protect us, ain't it?" And then they're like, "Bring the book. Open the book. We're going to read the book. Here's our strong tower." And that pulpit of wood was placed there. And it raised up above, and all of a sudden they started reading it, and the people stood to their feet. Things are never going to be the same. That's what it's just started, right? And that's what they were doing. We go to the Christmas story. It's no different. This book is so flipping powerful, man.
Yeah.
I'll tell you right now, I'm pretty stubborn. I'm not going to let just anybody tell me what to do. Heck, half the time I didn't let my dad tell me what to do. I was just a rebellious kid. My next door neighbor pulled his antique car in the driveway. We shared driveway with him. And we had gravel on our side of the driveway. And I was just fiddling rocks when my dad goes, "Hey, don't throw rocks. He's got that antique car." And man, guys, I picked that rock up and I threw it right over there and hit the hood of that car. Beep, beep, beep. I don't know what made me do that. I mean, I got a sinful heart, man. When he said don't do it, I'm like, well, watch this. You know, when you say it can't be done, you know. that's when I'm going to step up and maybe do something about it. I'm just going to here to tell you that, you know, I guess somebody could beat me up. They could try to make me submit. I'd be the guy being stubborn enough to just let them take my shoulder out of the socket or break my arm, all because I wouldn't submit. But I'll tell you, there's something through the years that has brought me to my knees many, many times. It's been this book.
Amen.
Just open the book, would you? I know a lot of Christians, when they're on their deathbed, you know what they'll request? Can somebody just open the book? This is the life that he's given me. This is how I met Jesus Christ, this incorruptible seed. And we see it just clearly through the Christmas story. Let's respond like these guys did in the Christmas story. Let's all put feet to this and just be very submissive, very surrendered to the pages of the Bible. Let's be like those shepherds and be so bold about that. Now we're going to spotlight it. Everywhere we go, we're going to point everybody to Jesus Christ. And then like the wise men, I pray that we're so affected by Jesus Christ and by his open book that we would stand to our feet, because we're going another way now. Our lives have changed. Well, let's stand to our feet. Everybody stand to your feet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for coming into our world like all these characters we read about today, where the difference came, the life-altering change came when heaven came to earth, and the Bible was opened, and the eternal words of God with the real purpose behind it, and God, it moved people. We even see later there's a group of disciples, man, that when you spoke, when heaven's word, man, they dropped everything. They went another direction. They started fishing for men. Lord, this week, this is the week of Christmas. I pray that we would apply every one of these Christmas characters. May we be the people that would do just this. Submission, may we surrender. May we spotlight you, point people to the great gift, God, that you brought, the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, and taking our sin and death and leaving it behind, resurrected from the grave. Or may we preach this message of hope. I pray we leave, and not foolish men, but wise men, that we would go another way, that we would end this madness. God, as we head into the new year, we want you to know we want to reverence your word like never before. And so I pray that you would bless that, bless the reading of your word, the attention we're going to put upon it. God, I just do want to pray for, we've got a lot of people in our church that are sick and afflicted. I want to pray for them today. Lord, a lot of them would love to be here, and they couldn't be. So I pray for healing and wholeness, and Lord, and in the midst of their pain and suffering, I pray that they would hear the voice from heaven, they would hear from you, and they would have your presence, the Emmanuel, the God, with them. So in your name we pray. Amen.